The reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come, open our minds, we pray, open the eyes of our heart, that we may see you, that we may receive your word and spirit and glorify the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've had a little glimpse of what was happening at Pentecost when they all spoke out in different languages. So we had two languages running together, but we've got more languages than that represented here. And how wonderful is it that from whatever background we are, from whatever culture, from whatever nation, we can be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? The only true way of unity is through the name of Jesus, unity that will last, unity that will break down barriers, unity that will hold together when we don't share the same understanding, but we're seeking after the one God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So in the 1990s, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit worldwide. It began in Canada and was termed the Father's blessing. God the Father was renewing his people with an experience and knowledge of his love. It was an exciting time in the church. For some, it was a difficult experience as we discover that God's in control and we're not. And ultimately, that has to be good news. But we spend a lifetime of fighting against it, that God is in control and we're not. And during that outpouring, that it began when I was an assistant, a curate in Luton, and continued for most of the time that I was in the church in Stevenage. Early on in the time there, we had an evening when we were explaining to people what was going on and opening ourselves to the pouring of God's love through his Spirit. And one of our folk, I'll call him John, he wasn't called John, but I'll call him John, he said to me that evening, there is no way I'm going to manifest anything, I'm not going to laugh, I'm not going to cry, I refuse to fall on the floor, I think it's a load of nonsense. But he'd come to find out. Well, after some conversation and some Bible teaching, we invited the Holy Spirit to come, and all heaven broke out among us. I was standing behind John, and he didn't know I was there, and I simply raised my hand to pray over him, and this man who declared no way was he going to manifest everything went straight down on the floor with a crash, and he was under the power of the Spirit for about half an hour. When he eventually could get up, he tried a number of times, but he could not move because the weight of God's glory was so on him. He came and explained to me, and later gave the testimony to the whole church, that as a child in the choir, he'd been abused in the most awful way within the church. This situation of abuse was not mentioned, there was no discussion on it, yet God knew his need, and under the power of the Spirit, God brought deep healing to his spirit and soul, and he was set free in an amazing way from what he had been carrying from a child, because God intervened directly into his life in his sovereign way. But that's not the end of the story. Later that year, we went to a conference in St. Albans called Rivers of Revival, where the leaders of the church in Toronto, where this began, were present. And during that meeting, in fact, the topic was how we handle our money, which may not seem over spiritual. It's actually very spiritual, but because how we handle our money is one of the signs of do we really trust God or not. Anyway, John was there, and he actually had the position of the church treasurer. The Spirit came on him again, and he was absolutely and utterly appearing drunk. He was completely powerless to control himself, to the extent this went on for the whole meeting, and then we had to walk back to the car. He'd come with his wife, and we had to, between us, support him and carry him up St. Albans High Street on a Friday night, and you can imagine what all the onlookers thought was going on, just the same as on the day of Pentecost, and his wife had to drive him home because he was absolutely incapable of driving the car. Now, we were in a low-income area, and from that moment on, we never had a single financial problem in the life of that church. And there were people often on benefits, and they tithed, some of them tithed their benefits, and they saw God's provision in their lives and in the life of the church, so that Jesus was glorified and his work could go forward. And so on the day of Pentecost, there were these peculiar manifestations of the people, and some made fun of them and said they have had too much wine, just as people were looking and commenting as we manoeuvred John back up St. Albans High Street. Emboldened by the Holy Spirit, Peter, the one who denied Jesus and ran, stands up to address the crowd. Peter delivers, in effect, the first sermon of the church. He quotes the prophecy of Joel. He said that this that you are seeing here is that which Joel prophesied. That which he said would happen, this is it happening now. The Holy Spirit falling on all flesh, all people from all manner of backgrounds, the elderly, the young, everybody there received the Holy Spirit in power. The interesting thing is that the rest of the sermon is centered not on the person of the Holy Spirit, but on the Lord Jesus himself. So I'm going to make 3 points about the work of the Holy Spirit. The first point is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus, not to himself. Peter in the sermon spoke about Jesus, about the life of Jesus, the signs and wonders that came under his ministry, about Jesus' death on the cross. He gave the case for the resurrection and he rooted it back in Scripture into Psalm 16, saying this also is within God's will and it has now happened in the person of Jesus and he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Yes, the Holy Spirit came in great power, but Peter's point is it is because of what Jesus has done. It's entirely down to what Jesus has done. And in his gospel, the Gospel of John, and Jesus is recorded by John, the teaching he gave just the night before his death. Jesus was preparing the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about me. And he went on to say, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the point here is the Holy Spirit may bring amazing manifestations, but we're not to seek the manifestations for the sake of the manifestations. Rather, we're to seek the Holy Spirit always, that we might bring glory to the Lord Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we do that by bringing a greater commitment to following the ways of Jesus, to becoming like him, to having the fruit of the Spirit grown in our lives so that our character becomes ever more Christ-like, and by doing the things that Jesus did and obeying the Father to continue Jesus' work on earth. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit are signposts to the Lord Jesus. So let's seek more of the Holy Spirit. Let's always earnestly desire more of the Holy Spirit so that we may bring glory to the Lord Jesus, and others will see him through us, be attracted by him, and want to follow him too. If we're given a feeling or a manifestation of the Spirit in tears or laughter or in a bodily response, that's because God in his mercy and grace decides to allow us to have that. But it's secondary. And the point is that if Jesus is not glorified, then the Spirit at work is not the Holy Spirit, but another spirit. Okay, point one. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Point two, the Spirit flows from the cross and leads us to the cross. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit, and one which is recorded of Jesus using, particularly in the Gospel of John, is water. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, in a person who comes to Jesus, a spring of living water will well up to eternal life. And then at the Festival of the Tabernacles, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them. And then Jesus goes on to say, John goes on to say, to interpret those words of Jesus in the next verse, as Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles says, streams of living water will flow up with anyone who believes within me. To make it absolutely clear, John writes, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what John is saying is that the Holy Spirit came in power after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. The death of Jesus on the cross was a necessary condition for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. John 19:34. Under suffocation, which is how you eventually die on the cross, the lungs fill with water, and with the piercing of the spear, both blood and the fluid flowed out. Pat at the 9 o'clock service, who had a career as a nurse, gave me that fact. I also understand that there's a separation within the blood upon death, and there is the water-like fluid separates from the blood. You need to talk to a physician to get the exact what's going on physiologically, but this was a sure sign that Jesus was dead. What John is saying is the water symbolizes the Spirit. So as Jesus' blood flowed, so the Spirit flowed from him on the cross. It's just massively symbolic of the necessity of the cross for the pouring of the Holy Spirit from the cross. It's because of the obedience of Jesus to the Father, to his sacrificial death on the cross, that the Spirit can flow on all flesh. It cost Jesus everything to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter makes it clear again in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, which was read to us so well by Jackie. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So again, he's saying that the Spirit comes through Jesus to us from the Father. During the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 1990s, the then Bishop of London, Dr. David Hope, He said, I have no problem with people falling on the floor under the power of the Spirit. But what he went on to say, it's what they do when they get up that really matters. If the Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus, then we are impacted. As we're impacted by the Holy Spirit, we should become more like Jesus and do what he did. This is a sign that this is the Holy Spirit at work and not some fleshly human imitation of what's going on. The Holy Spirit transforms us from within and empowers us to follow Jesus. Jesus' way is the way of obedience and sacrifice. We're called to die to ourselves and come alive to Christ. And this is costly. The Spirit leads us to the cross, just as it did for Jesus. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead us to death, so that we may serve the living God. So the eternal Spirit worked in Jesus as he offered himself on the cross. And the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as he works in us, leads us to that sacrificial lifestyle. As Jesus said, anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Every one of the 12, apart from John, died for their faith. They were prepared to, or they were not prepared to deny the reality of what happened on the cross and in the resurrection. John himself was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, so his freedom was taken from him. He was the one who did not was not actually directly put to death. Just a few years ago, some Egyptian workers who'd gone to Libya to work to gain more income for their families were rounded up by the Islamic State, and each one was given, they were put in a row, and each one was given the opportunity to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. And every single one of them chose to proclaim Jesus is Lord before their throats were cut. Every single one of them in a row, watching one after the other die, they held firm to the faith. Now in the UK, we're aware, and we've heard from Bishop Burton about the conflict and the violence in his nation. Broadly speaking, we're free of that. I know we do have problems, there's knife crime, etc., but faithful obedience to Jesus is unlikely to lead to our death in this country. However, as we stand firm for Jesus in the power of the Spirit, we may well be subject to ridicule or loss of reputation. In being obedient to Jesus, we may choose to change our job and work for one for less money, because that work is the call of God. Or to move house and to maybe, you know, have to move and move away from people you love because of the call of Jesus. This is all examples of ways that we might bear the cost now. Or standing firm at work on a principle that is a principle of God's kingdom and not compromising and foregoing a promotion. They're just examples of how, when we faithfully follow Jesus in the power of the Spirit leads us to the cross, the place of sacrifice. Being a Christian is not an easier way, but it is a better way. It is the narrow way, going back to last week, leading to eternal life for you and for those whom you impact. So the first point was the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The second point is the Spirit flows from the cross and leads to the cross. And the third point is the call to baptism. In his address to the crowd at Pentecost, Peter made it clear that every single person there had a part to play in the death of Jesus and in being put onto the cross. Fellow Israelites, said Peter, this man Jesus was handed over to you, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. If you recall, the crowd called for Jesus' death. Every one of them was implicated, and by extension, every one of us is implicated, not through any single act of sin, but by a rejection of God's ways. That is what put Jesus on the cross. But as you and I sacrifice our pride by omitting our part in rejecting God, by rejecting God through our self-orientated ways, as we sacrifice our self-orientation, sacrifice our pride and omit we actually naturally reject God, then that admission is what repentance is about. It's agreeing that God's ways are better than our ways and saying we would desire to live God's ways as shown through Jesus. And that is how we receive the Holy Spirit. And who wouldn't want more of the Holy Spirit to bring healing, to bring peace, to bring joy, and to empower us to make a difference in the world? So the people were cut to the heart, we're told. The people realized their part in the death of Jesus. What shall we do? They asked. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is the dynamic. Turn to Christ. Receive the baptism of water, receive the forgiveness that comes from God, and receive, therefore, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is why it's so important. Every week we come back and in some form of active repentance agree that we're turning back to Jesus' ways. If we have slipped knowingly or unknowingly away in the week, and receive afresh the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk Jesus' way. Peter then went on to say, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children. Interesting. Earlier in his address, Peter had recalled the words of the prophet Joel. God says, I'll pour my spirit on all people, the young and the old. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So it seems to me that children are fully included in the spirit-filled community of the new covenant. Now, in an act reflecting the unmerited, unearned grace of God, our children may receive communion here at the Good Shepherd. Do they deserve it? Do they know enough about it? Do you? Do I? How much do you need to know? When is it appropriate and right to receive the grace of God? It's an unmerited free gift to us, and that is reflected in communion. But God's grace demands a response. Children can readily have that response of faith to accept that Jesus died for them. And to me, there was no more powerful illustration than what Roshini brought to us when she gave witness to what happened in her home nation of Sri Lanka when those bombs went off and in the church, and how the leader of the children's ministry said, Jesus died and rose for you on Easter Sunday. Which would of you would die for Jesus? And we saw the picture of them with their hands up, and then we know that the CCTV camera went blank, because that is the moment that the bomb was detonated. Every one of them said that they would die for Jesus, and that then happened the next second. But to me, what a powerful illustration that the pure faith of a child is something surely that God would honour. So I encourage parents to discuss with their children proactively the significance and possibility of baptism if they have not yet been baptized. That has to be a decision that you make with the child. That is not a compulsion, but I do believe the conversation is necessary and needs to be ongoing, because the prime place of spiritual development for children is the home. And if you're not asking them the question, then who is? At the Church of the Good Shepherd, we are an all-age community which wants to live together to demonstrate to this generation the way of God's kingdom, to be a movement living in the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is what Jesus died and rose for and why the Holy Spirit was poured out, that we may continue the work in every generation until the gospel has been preached in every nation, and then the Lord Jesus will come. Baptism is the badge of Jesus' death and resurrection, and I, for one, wear it with pride, but also with fear and trembling. Let adults and children alike wear the badge of the baptized community. Then together we can bring glory to Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, because that is why the Holy Spirit was sent. Amen.